Child, the Yahweh is anointed indeed, for it is written in the 10th chapter of Isaiah, brothers and sisters, concerning that great Assyrian power that shall manifest itself once more in the latter days against his nation. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And in such esteem did the King David hold that anointing. As we learn from 1 Samuel 25, though he would have taken the head from that perverse man Nabal when he greatly displeased him, we learn from the 26th chapter of the verse of Samuel and verse 11, Yahweh forbid, says David, that I should put forth my hand against Yahweh's anointed. Now, Brother John last week was showing that rulership, kingship, and priesthood were inexorably linked, as we have that wonderful example of Moses, prophet, priest, and king, a prophet indeed, a washer, an anointer of Aaron into the priesthood, and king in Yeshurun. And we have come together this day, brothers and sisters, as Paul puts it in the third of Hebrews, to consider the high priest and apostle of our profession. There, as John was saying last week again, our profession, for we are called to be a nation of priests. And in the fifth chapter concerning priesthood, Paul has to say in verse 4, no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of Yahweh, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so our object in coming together this day as a holy heavenly in the Anointed One is to consider that apostle and high priest of our profession and the great sacrifice of his offering when he yielded utterly and completely to his Father's will in his death upon the stake. And the priest had a prime duty. As we learn from Hebrews 5, he had to have compassion on the ignorant, them that were out of the way, as he himself was compassed with infirmity. He offered sacrifices and gifts. And he taught the people a prime duty. That which came out of his mouth to the people taught them the Lord of Yahweh and the way of the Creator, with the earth and with man upon it. And so in the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9 and verse 35, after the Transfiguration was over, there came a great voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him, hear what he has to say. And if we go back to the third chapter of the gospel record of Luke, brothers and sisters, we read concerning him that he, our Messiah, verse 20, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Yahshua himself began to be about 30 years of age. And so he was washed at the appropriate age of 30 into the priesthood by a member of the Levitical order, John, son of Zacharias, a priest of the course of Abiah, and received the first stage of his anointing into the Melchizedek order. The second stage, of course, was when he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, resurrected and glorified by the Father. Now the priests of the Levitical order, Malachi says, in chapter 2 and verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger, the Malachi, of Yahweh Sabaoth. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh Sabaoth. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, concerning our duty of knowledge being in our mouth, that we do not corrupt our calling between one another. And as Malachi put it in verse 6, when he called them, O priests that despise my name, they had little knowledge of its manifestation in the earth, that great name of the Creator, in Mighty One, who should rule the earth in righteousness with that man whom he hath ordained, giving assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so he says, does he not, to the priest of the new order, Psalm 45 and verse 2, grace is poured into thy lips. Now the shadow and pattern of the heavenlies has much to teach us concerning anointing, clearly indicating that the teaching of the priest typified the very voice of the Eternal Spirit, and their personal transgression of instructions regarding the holiest and the holy place and its particular ordinances brought swift and terrible retribution, as in the case of Nadab and Abihu, as in the case of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, wicked men in the earth. And we remember that the psalmist in Psalm 73 was worried. He was envious, he says in verse 3, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Until, he says, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of El. Then understood I their end. And what did he see in the sanctuary? It caused him to understand their end. The centerpiece of the sanctuary, the brazen altar, made from the broad plates of those sinners, the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then, he says, I understood their end to be swallowed up in the pit. And we know when the priesthood was usurped by the king Uzziah, what happened to him in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 19. He was struck with leprosy. Now, in the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter testified in his day in verse 40 that he was raised up the third day and openly showed. And verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of Yahweh to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. They were teachers and preachers among the people to those with ears to hear. So the anointing then was not in any way, shape or form to be despised. And we recall, brothers and sisters, in the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel record, when they accused Messiah of doing the works that he did by the power of Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, doing his works by that power, Prince of the Devils, he was called. Messiah has words to say to them that blasphemy against the Spirit would never be forgiven. All manner of sins could be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Spirit, he says, shall never be forgiven. As our brother Thomas summed up these things, and there is a little section in the first volume of Eureka, in the letter to the Philadelphian Ecclesia, and it's headed "The Holy and True." Now you can read it in six minutes, but it takes 6 months to understand it. And our brother Thomas concludes that little section with these words: "Without the anointing, there is nothing. Nothing." Back then to our schoolmaster, and we go back to the law and Exodus chapter 30. And we're looking there at verse 22. And here we're going to read of the anointing oil. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil of olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound out of the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the lightstand and all his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver with his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." Now, we perhaps noticed that the ingredients were to be of a constant proportion, a balance, an exact balance. And however we may see in the individual ingredients, the individual attributes of the Eternal Spirit, and we remember, brothers and sisters, in our calling as priests, second chapter of the first epistle of Peter, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a purchased people, that ye should show forth of the virtues, the attributes of he that hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That onus is upon us, brothers and sisters, to show forth the attributes. And however we may see in the individual ingredients, the attributes of the Eternal Spirit of mercy, grace, long-suffering, abundant goodness and truth, and, brothers and sisters, judgment, we should note primarily balance. Overmuch mercy and judgment can be perverted. Liberalism to a fault. Overmuch love and truth and righteousness can be forgotten. Oh, Absalom, my son, all the frailty, brothers and sisters, of human flesh. Overmuch long-suffering and judgment doth never go forth. A perfect balance then, brothers and sisters, of all the attributes to be manifested in the Word made flesh. That then which typified the very light of his Word among his people, olive oil, was emphasized by the addition of four spices to make this fragrant compound. Firstly, in verse 23, we read of pure myrrh. Now, myrrh speaks to us quite clearly, as we may have considered together in the Song of Solomon, the very bitterness of death. We remember, brothers and sisters, in Genesis 22, that Isaac was taken to the Mount Moriah, the myrrh of Yah, and there the typical death of Messiah was enacted. And we know, brothers and sisters, from the Psalms, Psalm 45 and verse 8, that Messiah's garments, and yea, our garments, are to smell of its fragrance. We read there in Psalm 45 and verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. And we need to be, brothers and sisters, that clothing, as it were, of the Anointed One. As Isaiah puts it in that sixth chapter, and the first verse, in the year that King Uzziah died, his train filled the temple. And again in Isaiah 49 and verse 18, surely thou wilt clothe thee with them all, as with a garment. And we know that myrrh, brothers and sisters, was used in the purifying and preparation of brines. It's so used, is it not, in Esther 2 and verse 12, where before Esther was brought in before the king Ahasuerus. And if we go to the Song of Solomon and chapter 1, and look there at verse 13, we read, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Not a bundle, brothers and sisters, but a bag. Because the custom was that the bride would hang a little bag of myrrh around the neck at night, so the warmth of the body brought out that savour that would purify her. And brothers and sisters, what do we keep next to our hearts but the bag of myrrh, the knowledge of the bitterness of his death, next to our hearts in the long night of Gentile times? And it's only the warmth that we bring to the truth. If we have the hope of Israel burning in our breasts, that will bring out that savour of a sweet smell, so well pleasing in his sight. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, the myrrh is prefixed by the word pure, the Hebrew draw, with the idea of free flowing. And on every other occasion of its usage, this Hebrew word draw, it is translated liberty. We may recall a use of it in the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25 and verse 10, when the year of liberty was proclaimed to all captives, and they could go back to their own possession. Liberty. And we have it again in Isaiah chapter 61, in the anointing, which was quoted, brothers and sisters, in that fourth chapter of the Gospel record of Luke, by Messiah himself. For he found, when he had been handed the book, in the place where it was written, in the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me," verse 18, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty." As in the pure nerve, them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. And secondly, from Exodus 30 and verse 23, we have sweet cinnamon and sweet calamus making together the next portion of 500 shekels weight of the compact. And we know that these items form an integral part of the bride, as described in Psalm chapter 4, in her depiction as a garden enclosed, so that the anointed one acknowledges these ingredients of his bride. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 1, "I am coming to my garden, my sister spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice." Now, what connection have the spices with the anointing spirit, the word? Well, the very word cinnamon means erect and upright. What a wonderful description, brothers and sisters. In our consideration of the one we've come together to remember, the upright one indeed. Well, the very lightstand, brothers and sisters, of the holy place was formed in the likeness of the calamus stalk or cane. And it's used in Exodus chapter 25 for the word branch. In the making of the lightstand. And so the oil of the word was actually held up on high by these stalks or branches, the calamus, an upright and righteous branch. And lastly, we have the 500 shekels weight of cassia. And the meaning of this last word from the Hebrew root, kodad, is bow the head. And we would conclude that it got this name from the way the plant bowed its head with the weight of the blossom. Now, as we read from Luke 4, brothers and sisters, he was anointed to preach. To preach the gospel to the poor. To preach deliverance to the captives. To preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. "The Spirit of Yahweh," he says, "is upon me." And he well understood that the good news of the Olam, the deliverance, the liberty, and the acceptable year could only come through the bitterness of death. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding." If you have an Oxford Margin Bible, you'll see "the scent or smell in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge out of the sight of his eyes, neither reprove out of the hearing of his ears, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And so, Messiah bore this smell of the anointing upon him. The spirit of counsel and might, wisdom and understanding, the knowledge and fear of Yahweh. These were the things depicted in his anointing. And did he preach, brothers and sisters? We know he did. If we go to the crucifixion, one of the crucifixion psalms, Psalm 22. We read there in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And again in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And in another of the crucifixion psalms, Psalm 40, now it's a crucifixion psalm, he's brought up verse 2 out of an horrible pit and so on. Verse 9, or verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, mine ears hast thou digged with the awl. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my Elohim. Yea, thy Lord is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Yahweh, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And for preaching the truth, brothers and sisters, they nailed him to the stake. Because he spoke out in the great congregation. Can we now go to John chapter 19 and the record of his death upon the stake? Verse 28, after this, Yahshua, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And they were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Hyssop, brothers and sisters. You know what Psalm 51 and verse 6 has to say about hyssop? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. It had a wonderful, brothers and sisters, purifying effect. And in the 89th Psalm, we have these words to read about his purifying. In verse 51, we read about the anointed, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Yahweh, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. In verse 44, we read, thou hast made his, not glory. We go back to 24 and verse 10 in Exodus, we see it's talking about a stone in its purity. No haziness in it whatsoever. Thou hast made his purifying to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground, the temple of his body. And going back to the 12th chapter of Leviticus, brothers and sisters, we learn that the purifying time for a male, verse 4, she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And so, brothers and sisters, anointed in the 30th year of his life, and in the midst of the 3.5 years, the 4th year of his ministry, 3.5 years, the 34th year of his life, his purifying was completed. For as he said, he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. All things then, in his death upon the stake, were fulfilled. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, I thirst. And we go on to read in verse 30, when he had therefore received the vinegar, he didn't take the vinegar, because he had taken the Nazarite vow, the vinegar was made from the fruit of the grape. And I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, he said, until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. He bowed the head, cassia, the things of the anointing were fulfilled. And truly, brothers and sisters, without the anointing, there is nothing. And why were these things accomplished in him, brothers and sisters? Well, Isaiah 61 goes on to say, reading from the first verse, the Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of the vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. These are the things that Messiah did not quote in the synagogue at Nazareth. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. It is well then that we consider these things of his anointing before we partake. Surely they sharpen our conception of that which was accomplished on our behalf. Hail to Yahweh's anointed indeed.